Again, welcome to church. It is a joy to have you with us today. And as ever, a special welcome to those joining by the live stream or some other recorded media. We're glad to have you tuned in to this moment with us today. Choirs, orchestra, band, thank you so much for leading us so beautifully. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And let's not lose the word forever, because it does help us make sense of this brief, very brief moment and opportunity that we have. Let me show you Sagrada Familia, all right? This is a church that is in Barcelona. This basilica was designed by the famous architect Antoni Gaudí, right? And I share this with you because I want to give you some context for where we've been coming from this summer, where we have been studying the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes you might even wonder, like, what's this guy up to? Like, where's all of this coming from? I promise most of it's inspired by God. And where we actually got into this study on the Lord's Prayer, it actually started for me all the way back this last March, when my family had left our time in London, we were church planting amongst unreached peoples there, to come and to join the mission and to join the cause. You called me to come and be your pastor back in November of 23. We were making the journey to come over here and to join the work of the gospel right here, seeing the church revitalized and ready to go downtown in the heart of the city and reach people. We took a week in between our time in London and our time with you in Spain. And when we were in Spain, we got to visit this amazing church facility right here, Sagrada Familia. Gaudi, his art is all over the city of Barcelona. And I didn't just give this to you so you can see a cool aerial picture. There's actually some important doors I want to show you. Have a look at these doors. Inside of this amazing church stand these massive bronze doors. These are the doors that you go through to exit your gathering with the people of God and to step out into God's world. And on the doors, you have the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is just fun fact. It's actually not in Spanish. Does anyone want to just shout out the language that they think it's written in? Catalan. Yeah, exactly. Not cattle land, right? That's what some of us who are from Lebanon think. But no, it's in Catalan, right? It's actually the language that's spoken there. The prayer is in Catalan going down the middle. And then this was the really beautiful part for me. Scattered all around isn't the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Scattered all around is this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," in 50 different languages. The doors, the A and the G that you see right there, was the text that we considered just last week when we were in here. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one." And you would actually lay your hands on those two doorknobs and you would push forth into the world. "Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When I saw this, having London on one side of me and Nashville on the other, thinking about you, thinking about the journey that we were about to commence on together, I saw these doors and I just knew that I knew that I knew we would have to walk through this prayer as if they were doors, if you will, as we settle in on our new campaign of reaching the city together. So here we go, praying the Our Father this morning. Let's open our Bibles and find the text. Can we do it together? It is Matthew chapter 6. It's in verses 9 to 13. It's also in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. I want to find this phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Right? Everybody got it? You see it? Yeah, it's not there. Did you notice that? It's not there. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, the glory forever. It's not in the book. What are we doing? This concluding doxology that I'm about to show you, I'm indeed going to preach to you, it was not in the oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts. There's actually one copy called Codex Vaticanus that we would really look to see if this was in there. And this concluding doxology to the Lord's Prayer wasn't included in the oldest and best texts. The reason behind this is very understandable and it's fitting for us. The Lord's Prayer, as recorded, seems to conclude rather abruptly. In Jewish thought, things end with a doxology. We end with praising God. But the prayer ends by saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So as best as we can understand it, as Brother Joe has already led us in reading 1 Chronicles 29, having that beautiful responsive reading, all the words that you see here are actually in that doxological prayer from 1 Chronicles 29. As best as we understand, the scribes of the church, they were gathered around, they were making copies of this prayer, and they're thinking, you know what? Well, we can't just land here. We got to sing a song. We got to praise. So they do the best they can to take this doxology from 1 Chronicles 29 and write it in here. Now, you might want to ask, like, is this even biblical? Is it even biblical to have a run at a text that's not in the scriptures? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. Especially if we can find the themes and the text in the rest of scripture. We can be here and we can say, you know what, this might not have been a part of the original text, but even there, we don't really know. The doxology beautifully sums up the prayer. It returns our hearts to the attention of God and His sovereignty. We don't end our prayers thinking about the evil one and the threats that we face. No, we return. We return to hallowing God's name. We return to mindfulness of His kingdom purposes so we don't have to worry about pursuing our own. We return to thinking about His power and His glory. After asking for daily bread and daily forgiveness and for daily deliverance, it's only right that we turn our attention to the Father once again. And that's what we do. And I'm even going to show you these themes all throughout Scripture as we go. What a gift it's been, these 57 Greek words called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, let me read it for us one more time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Reflect with me on the emptiness of the good life. In our culture, we're constantly bombarded with messages about what it means to live a good life, what it means to be fulfilled as a person, and what it means to flourish. We're told that if we can just achieve a certain level of success, if we can just have enough friends, if we can just have enough likes, if we can just have enough money, if we can just have the right zip code or the right label, then and only then will our lives be full. These narratives are everywhere, from the polished Instagram feeds of influencers to the relentless pursuit of career advancement or the drive for political power. It's a bit illusionary, isn't it? Despite these efforts, sometimes it feels like we're missing it. Think about it. Think about the social media illusion. Think about it. Platforms like Instagram and TikTok, they're flooded with images of perfect vacations and perfectly curated bodies. We see this information, and if we're not careful, we'll just start to believe it. Oh, that's what the good life is. Oh, that's what happiness is. Yet studies consistently show that excessive social media use is linked to higher levels of anxiety, depression, and loneliness. It's because we can't live our lives chasing after a false version of reality or a perfectly pictured version of reality. It's a facade. It leaves us longing with something that is real. Indeed, the good life isn't all that we might think it is. Think of the pursuit of wealth. I wonder if anyone stumbles in here today, right? Your vision of life is the pursuit of wealth. But just consider with me, friend. The relentless pursuit of wealth, we're told that financial success is the key to security and the key to happiness. But often do we hear about wealthy individuals, despite having everything, still feel a profound sense of emptiness. Remember the Tom Brady interview years ago on 60 Minutes? Why do I have multiple Super Bowl rings? Why am I married to a supermodel and I still feel so empty inside? Or as the comedian Jim Carrey once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. There might be the good life seen in the political power play, in the world of politics. That quest is as old as civilization itself. Leaders come, leaders go, governments rise, governments fall. An empire might even last for a little while. But the Roman Empire, the most formidable empire in the history of the world, I've been to the spot, and it's reduced to rubble and ruins. Maybe there's just that idea of the glorification of self. In our society, self-promotion's become almost a virtue, hasn't it? It's a whole way of life for many. We're encouraged to build our own personal brands, to build our own platforms, to focus on self, to glorify self. But the problem with self-glory is it's a glory that never satisfies. We can't manufacture it. We can't earn it. What are we saying here? And where in the world is this going with the Lord's Prayer? It's that social media, wealth, power, politics, and self-glorification, they give us a vision of the good life that is ultimately empty. Or, as C.S. Lewis would have us consider, most people, if they had really had a look into their own hearts, they would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And here's the line: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. It's a misunderstanding of where the true kingdom is, where the true power is, what true glory is, and how to attain it forever. And let me preach the whole sermon to you in the next 3 minutes. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These words of the Lord's Prayer, they lead us to return to Him and to find fulfillment. Because Jesus is the true King. He offers a kingdom that is not of this world. He offers a kingdom where peace and justice and love, they reign. Not like the transient kingdoms that you and I can imagine. Jesus is the source of true power. His power is not made of wealth or status or influence. It's in His ability to save and transform and to mobilize for mission. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. It's not found in self-promotion or in human achievement, but in the self-loving display that He gave us at Calvary as the Son of God, who had it all, allowed His body to be stretched out on a cross and nailed there for people who don't deserve it, like me. And like you indeed. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And this doxology returns us to Him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So let me ask you a question right out of the gate. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Do we believe that God reigns over all? Do we believe that His kingdom expands to heaven and earth? Do we believe this? Are we confident that He holds the events of history and the destiny of the world in His hands? Do we believe this? Do we recognize that He and He alone is the one who has declared His Son to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we believe this? Here's the question. Are you and I living lives of awareness of this every day? Every heart will bow. Every single person on earth will bow before Him, either in reverence or submission, but every knee will bow. These are not just theological questions. This isn't something we just hide in here and we reflect for a few minutes. This is deeply personal and this is deeply practical. What we do with this shapes how we live, it shapes how we pray, it shapes how we see the world. So as we journey into the Lord's Prayer today, we remember we got to have a theology of doxology. We've got to have an understanding of God that does result in praise. Doxologies like we have here, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Doxologies such as this, these are an appropriate, I would say, a necessary response to the saving purposes of God and His glory. And we must praise. We must praise God or we will be left praising ourselves. J.I. Packer once said, prayer and praise are like a bird's two wings. With both working, you soar. And with one out of action, you are earthbound. But birds should not be earthbound, nor Christians should be praiseless. Let's praise the Lord together today as we study this doxology. And let's begin with this theme of things that are God's. At the heart of the doxology lies a profound truth. Certain things belong to God and God alone. I don't possess them, and you don't either. Things that are God's. Here are things that are God's. The kingdom is God's. The power is God's. And the glory is God's. Don't you want to be a part of a church that is all about God? that refuses all of these other little petty things, but just identifies, it belongs to you, God. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. As we pray these words, we're not just reciting a formula. We are making a declaration of dependence. And we are recognizing that all things are from him, all things are for him, and in the end, everything goes to him. This is what we pray when we pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So our lives should be about his glory. This acknowledgement is not just about theology. This is about our daily lives. In a world that tells us to seize control, in a world that tells us to build empires, in a world that tells us to seek our own glory, this doxology, it grounds us in reality once again. It's not mine, and it's not going to fulfill me either. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We can confess our power is limited, but he is infinite. We can confess together, our glory is fleeting. His glory is eternal. We remember the doxology from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You could think of the many self-help books that promise to unlock the secrets to power, the secrets to success, the secrets to influence. But how many of those promises are actually empty and broken? The reality is no amount of human effort can ever claim what rightfully belongs to God. When we strive for success, but true power and glory, it comes in surrendering to the one who owns it all. We're talking about things that are God's. Notice the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to God and God alone. The kingdom of God, we've considered this just a few weeks ago. It's the people of God. It's the place where God's purposes, his presence, and his people and his plans, they all overlap as God works his place out in the world for his glory and for our good and our own flourishing as well. The kingdom is not something we can build. We can't engineer the kingdom. It's in his hands. It's not a utopian vision that we're going to go spinning up to each other. It's something that belongs to God. We can't even bring the kingdom as much as we can be salt and light in the world, and God brings the kingdom through his people. And as we reflect on this, the kingdom of God, we reflect on this as Americans in the year 2024, heading into an election season. And yes, we confess together, this prayer is a prayer for revolution. It's not a comforting ritual. This is a revolutionary act to pray, thy kingdom come here in this world. We're aligning ourselves with a kingdom that opposes the powers and principalities of this world. In praying this, we are declaring our allegiance to a king whose kingdom is not of this world, whose reign brings justice and peace and true freedom. The Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer of comfort. This is a prayer of revolution, a revolution of the heart, a revolution of the mind, and a revolution of life under the lordship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And Jesus would teach his followers, seek this way more than anything else. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. And this is what we've been on the mission for. We declared this all the way back in January. We want this to be the year where we keep first things first at Nashville First. And there's plenty of new people starting to knock around this place, and we're so glad that you're here. You're wondering, what's the agenda? What's the program? What's the plan? We aspire for this to be a church where it's all about Jesus. We keep Jesus right at the center, where it's all about Jesus. You consider we're talking about the kingdom of God, and this does lead us to reflect, none of the kingdoms of this world last, do they? How many of the great kingdoms that have ever been, they're just ruins and rubble? How many people who owned the company and they owned the football club and they had the right memberships, but they all get buried in the same size box? Consider the rise and fall of many empires throughout human history. I mentioned the Roman Empire. My family, we were church planting in London for 5 years. I mean, you can go around like Great Britain today, right? And one of the greatest empires in the history of the world, right? There's a bunch of tourist attractions now. You know what I mean? Nothing lasts. It doesn't last. The kingdom of God is different. It's unshakable. It's eternal. It's governed by the King of heaven. We this is what we pray when we pray for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We saw this just a few weeks ago when we prayed, kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May I remind you, this right here, this isn't a pageant. This isn't a show. This right here, this is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven that God, in his sovereign grace and care for the city of Nashville, has parked at the corner of 7th and Broadway. The church is far more than a community. We're far more than a gathering. We're the living witnesses of the reality of this kingdom of God. And as God's people, we are called to embody and to reflect the kingdom in three distinct ways: as a sign, and as an instrument, and as a foretaste of what's to come. Let's take those. The church is a sign of the kingdom of God, my dear friends. You and me and our life together, we exist to serve as a signpost, pointing people away from us and to the reality that is the kingdom of God. So our unity then, our unity, despite our diversity, it declares to the world that the gospel is true and Jesus is Lord. When the people look at us, they see a glimpse of kingdom realities as they glance through the windows of the embassy. Like a well-crafted movie trailer, you and me and our life together, we're a bit of a 30-second preview clip of all that God has prepared for ages and ages and ages to come, indeed, forever. That is why this is so significant. That is why this is so important. We are a sign of what God is doing in the world and what he's bringing to people. In addition to this, the church is an instrument of the kingdom of God, not just a sign, but an active instrument. It's not like we're just gonna be here and that's gonna be enough. We have to be involved in the life of our community as well. God has called us to be agents of transformation in our communities and indeed in our city, living out kingdom values, living out the kingdom in tangible ways. This means we become a force for justice, serving the marginalized. We become a force for evangelization, telling people what's on offer. Through our actions and through our mission, we bring the reality of God's kingdom to the here and now. Or if you like, we are the hands and feet of Jesus, participating in his work of renewing and restoring the world, showing that the kingdom of God is not just a future hope, but indeed, my friends, it is a present reality that is coming. It is already here, but not yet in its fullness. And with that, we know the church is a foretaste of the kingdom. The church offers a foretaste of what's to come. This is like when you've been to one of those fancy parties or just at somebody's house that does it right. You like show up and there's like chips and salsa and spinach dip on the table. It's like, okay, we're getting somewhere. I like where this is going to be. I wonder what dinner's going to be like today. This is looking all right. You get in, you have the foretaste. Or if you have the starter, you know, you have the appetizers. Yeah? Right? For the Applebee's crowd, right? It's the potato skins and wings. You know what I mean? You show up and you're wondering, it smells like a big meal's coming in that kitchen. And then you get this little bit of a taste just to kind of get you going a little bit in a very real way. The local church is the foretaste of the kingdom of God here in this world. The church offers a foretaste of what's to come, a preview of a full reality, a preview of a full renewal of all things. So then in our life together, our community life, it ought to be shaped by love and holiness. We broadcast, we post, we converse in a way where we're showing people, this is a preview. I am giving you a snippet-sized trailer. This is love and holiness in the kingdom of God. In our worship, in our relationships, in our service, people should be able to catch a glimpse. Oh, that's what they're doing. Oh, that's this kingdom reality that they're talking about. Just as a foretaste, it whets the appetite before the full meal, so our lives and our life together should be a picture of what's to come. Can you see it? Can you see it? This is the local church in this doxology of what Jesus teaches us to pray. As Leslie Newbegin would say, the church is an entity which has outlasted many states, nations, and empires, and it will outlast those that exist today. The church is nothing other than that movement launched into the public life of the world by its sovereign Lord to continue that which he came to do until it is finished in his return in glory. It has his promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and in spite of its crimes, its blunders, its compromises, and its errors, by which its story has been stained and is stained to this day, the church is the great reality in comparison with which the nations and empires of this civilization are only a passing phenomenon. We pray, thy kingdom come. And we pray this to the God of all power. He can do it, and he will do it. He has all power. Imagine with me the dimensions of this power. Imagine with me the dimensions of the power to create, the power to save, and the power to sustain. Right? Best thing I can do when it comes to creating, right? I have to use somebody else's stuff. God doesn't. When God creates, God can literally create with nothing that has pre-existed him. This is the Christian doctrine of creation ex nihilo. God creates what is out of nothing. God has the power to save. I can barely save what's left of a meal and take it home and put it in my refrigerator. God has the ability to save souls from hell. God has the power to sustain. Yeah, I mean, you think. We were just in a conversation this last week. I mean, isn't it wild? God made you and me to where about a third of our day needs to be spent in low battery mode. Yeah? And God has all the power to sustain. He is limitless, my friends. He is eternal. You and me, we're just wound up for a few days, and we're going to stop. He'll never stop. He will always go on. He is the God of all power. All the power is God's. The power to create the universe, the power to save sinners, the power to enable believers to live the Christian life. All these are manifestations of God's almighty power. He alone has the authority to rule in this power and to accomplish his purposes. This is what we pray when we pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power. We're praying this right here. And we remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God. Biographer Ian Murray wrote an amazing book on the English preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And a visitor compared, who visited Lloyd-Jones, prepared three different preachers in kind of his day and era, just wondering, what separates him? Like, what makes this guy special, so to speak? Why does God move through this one so much? Concluded, there was three different themes. There was other people who were preaching the love of God. There was other people who were preaching Jesus. But there was something about Lloyd-Jones where he preached God and the power of God. Something to that. I want to be a church that talks about God, talks about his power. We're not really talking about ourselves. We're not really worried about ourselves and our own limited powers. We're talking about God and God's power. And we're talking about how it's glory to God alone. We must visit the weight of this glory. Romans 11:36 does remind us, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. This is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. With every accomplishment, with every feat, with every high, and with every low, this is the words that we continually write on the page again and again and again. Glory to God alone. When he brings us through a tough season, glory to God alone. When he allows us to be afflicted, glory to God alone. When he brings us through the trial, glory to God alone. At his moment of great provision, glory to God alone. And when he allows a great tribulation, glory to God alone. The composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, he understood this well, and he inscribed these three words, sola Deo Gloria, on every composition that he ever wrote. Acknowledging all the creativity, all the beauty, all the excellence, it is ultimately for God and his glory alone. I wonder, what is the phrase that we write on the different papers and projects of our own lives? Got my way? proved her wrong. Sola Deo Gloria. It's the glory that belongs to God alone. And Jesus instructs us to affirm in this prayer that all the glory is God's. Our lives are God's. Our achievements are God's. Our worship is God's. They're about God. The original temptation in Eden was to usurp God's glory. It's a temptation that still lingers today. It's a temptation that swims and swarms all around these illusionary pursuits of the good life. The original temptation in Eden was to think true significance can be found in our own glory and not giving the glory to God. Here's the words. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The lie that Satan told Eve in the garden was that she could share in God's glory. She could illegally steal from God's glory. It's the same lie we face today. It's the same lie that tempts us in our own pursuits of glory today. But God's glory is a glory that outshines the fleeting glories of this world. It is far more satisfying. It is far more beautiful. And it'll lead us into a far more significant purpose. So we begin to end with this. We're talking about the God of forever and the fleeting nature of life. There's people from all over in this room right now. Last week, I met some folks from New Zealand, Canada, and Germany, right? There's people from all over. And there's a chance you just land in this room today. You don't have a clue, like, what else has been going on here? Yeah, I mean, you're just here in this moment. Could it be that you, my friend, you have landed in this moment to come to this word forever and to think about the short flimsiness and frailness of your own life, if I could speak to you in love. In contrast to God's sense of forever, our lives are brief. Our kingdoms are so fragile. Our glory fades like a mist. The psalmist reminds us, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and there is no expiration date on his glory. So we got to think about the fragility of life and the eternity of God. As we consider the brevity of our own lives and the eternal nature of God, it leads us out to humility and worship, doesn't it? The kingdoms we build, the power we seek, the glory we crave, they're all fleeting. But God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory, it's going to go on forever. And the invitation that God makes of his people is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, you can have your sins forgiven, and that's indeed crucial. And it's so much more than that, too. You can get swept up into God's kingdom purposes. You don't have to sit around and try to build your own kingdom and look after the allegiances of your own empire. You don't have to waste yourself with limitless energy trying to accrue power. You can become connected to the one who has the kingdom. He has the power. He has the glory, and he'll never run out of it. Our lives, they're not too different than the mayfly, an insect who lives only for 24 hours. And its brief life, after it fulfills its purpose, it fades. Our lives are brief in the grand scheme of things. Our opportunity as a church, it is brief in the grand scheme of things. And that's why we begin with this prayer. And every generation must learn to pray this prayer. This is the prayer that turned the world upside down. And we have to be a church that prays this prayer on the regular. We began by inviting people to pray this prayer 3 times a day in the morning, at midday, and in the evening. We aspire to be a community of people that prays this prayer with our coffee in the morning. We want to pray this prayer as we're getting around for lunch. We want to pray this prayer as we're walking into a difficult conversation. We want to pray this prayer as we're lying our children down at night. We want to pray this prayer as we're lying at home feeling alone ourselves. This prayer is dangerous, my friends. It is overturning the kingdom and principalities of this world when we pray this prayer. This prayer is hopeful. This prayer expects the kingdom of God to come in fullness with Christ on the throne. This prayer is compassionate, my friends. It teaches us to call on God as Father and to depend on him for every piece of daily bread. This prayer is reverent. It shows us that nothing is more sacred than the name of God. This prayer is good news. It reminds us that each of us, we need the forgiveness of sin and we need the deliverance from evil. Can you not hear it? In this age of superstition and superficiality, the Lord's Prayer is a beacon of true biblical piety and theologically informed worship. We need this prayer. And this is a prayer that is shown to us most clearly, specifically this concluding doxology through the cross of Jesus Christ. The kingdom, the power, and the glory, they all belong to God, and they're all sourced in the cross of Christ because God brought his kingdom at the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, it seemed that all the kingdom of the world had defeated him, yet in a moment of apparent weakness, God was breaking through in a new way. And the same happens in your life and mine when we trust Jesus by faith. The cross was not a sign of defeat, but of victory. A victory that marked the beginning of God's redemptive reign, the reclaiming of his creation through the clutches of sin and death. God demonstrates his power at the cross. The power of God is so often understood. It doesn't look like one of the power plays that we run here in this world. Many look for power in the form of miracles and signs and wonders, and Jesus did those aplenty. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And my dear friends, maybe what you're looking for underneath all the rubble of this pursuit to the good life is this. It is at the cross where the power of God to save and transform people is fully unleashed. You probably need to visit the cross of Christ. It's at the cross where God shows his glory. Glory is often associated with splendor and with majesty and with honor. But the cross shows us a picture of true glory. Christ redefines glory in a profound way through humiliation and great agony. Glory isn't triumphalism. It is self-giving love. And Jesus glorified the Father by perfectly accomplishing his will, and in so doing, he reveals the heart of God. John's gospel captures this by saying, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." John chapter 13, verse 31. We conclude with the forever implications of the cross. It's not a moment of simple significance. It has eternal consequences. The kingdom of God is brought near to an everlasting kingdom. The glory revealed at the cross will be celebrated by all creation for all of eternity. Our hope, our future, our very lives are shaped by what Christ accomplished at the cross. It's no wonder then we conclude the Lord's Prayer with an echo of the phrase, "Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen." Reflecting on these words, we can remember the doxology from Charles Wesley himself. "Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thine throne. Savior, take the power and the glory, claim the kingdom thine own. Oh, come quickly, alleluia, come, Lord, come." Amen. Shall we pray it together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, that's our simple prayer, and that indeed is our declaration. It's yours. Everything is yours. The kingdom is yours, God. The power is yours, God. And the glory is yours forever and ever. Father, make us a church that beats to the beat of that drum. Father, comfort us. Provide for the many ways that we need it as a flock. And Father, for the person just passing through today, wondering about the pursuit of the good life. Father, speak to us all, but speak specifically to that person and give us an opportunity to connect with one another as well. We confess, it's yours. Everything is yours. All glory be to Christ our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very simply, friends, it's a moment to respond. Kyle is going to have some music for just a few moments. There's no words. It's an opportunity for us to respond to what God is saying to us all across this room. And as we do, it's an opportunity for us to make our commitments. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What do you need to commit to and walk in the days ahead? The deacons and leaders of this church will be coming through to collect tithes and offerings today as well. This is an opportunity for you to ascribe with your very life. The kingdom's His, the power's His, the glory's His, and I can trust Him. The good life is indeed found in trusting God with a portion of what He's given to us. So many people are actually joining the cause of being grateful through the giving of tithes and offerings. Maybe that's what you need to start doing today and in this next season. As so many are already doing, maybe one of these Connect cards. You can fill it in, drop it to one of the offering plates as it comes through. You could hand it to one of our leaders out in the next steps as soon as we're done. An opportunity to reflect, and with that, to stand, and then to sing.